Eric does a good job in picking out hymns. I really love those. The music that he's selected, and it's good for us just to take these hymns, and I trust some of you would memorize some of those, just like we memorize verses or something else, something that's important. Well, we're picking up in Genesis 37 today. That's where we can turn in our Bibles. We're continuing on in God's history, His story, in which He is behind the scenes, but He moves the scenes which He is behind. We pick up further the record of the generations of Jacob in Genesis 37. Find out a little bit about the family. They're shepherds. Their dad is old now, and he isn't really fit for taking too many shocks, especially the shock that he's going to get pretty quick when he finds out that his son has been killed, who hasn't been killed, but he thought he was killed. That'd be pretty bad. So the sons are funny guys. They're steady. They're self-centered. They're selfish, very selfish. And it shows up in their work too. What about the guy in this chapter? Who are we looking at chiefly? Joseph. He's the son of he's the youngest son of Jacob's favorite wife. Most men don't say that. Do you have a favorite wife? I hope so. By that I mean there were two wives, Leah and Rachel, that Jacob loved, and he loved Rachel more, and that favoritism went all the way down through these sons and the way they lived and so on. But let's just begin by reading some of Genesis 37. Now Jacob lived in the land which his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock of his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father, and now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. He made him a very colored a tunic, or I imagine that's like a coat. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So the situation isn't very good. Why does he have a favorite son? Well, he's the son of his old age. He's the son of my favorite wife. And so he becomes my favorite too. Watch out in the family about favorites. Don't do it. Or work against that idea, because it's going to bring about trouble sooner or later down the line. The Bible, the book of Genesis, probably has more to say about Joseph than any other of the biblical characters. That is, the amount of words and so forth. He's a great man. He's a great man, and probably we would say, in the course of the characters of the Bible, he is the one that most resembles our Lord Jesus Christ in his experience and in his thinking. Joseph was quite a remarkable guy. He had a relationship with God. I say that not so much that he had something like the Word of God in front of him. No, the Torah wasn't written because he's part of the Torah. And so he had just his relationship to God by the work of the Spirit of God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not yet incarnate, and the work of the Father constantly. I love this scripture here that Jacob says concerning his relationship to the Father, and that carried on back into the life of Joseph. It's Genesis 48, verse 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, to this day. God, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may he my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The God who has been my shepherd all my days, ever since I've been. Think about yourself. He is the same God, and he has been your shepherd all your days to this day. How much does that impact you? He was the one who impacted Jacob, and he impacted his sons too, Manasseh and Ephraim. Back to Genesis 37, I'll continue on there. Then Joseph had a dream. This is in relation to his brothers. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. In fact, nice relationship to have, isn't it? How'd you like to have 11 brothers and they all hate you? I don't know that Benjamin hated him, but some of them had a pretty bad attitude. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to me. Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more than before the dreams and for his words. Now, he still had another dream, and he related it to his brothers and said, "Well, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and the father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Joseph, there's so many things that are at play in this account. The main thing, I think, is that Joseph is being prepared to lead. But he had to be humble before he could lead. He had to be broken before he could lead. Before God uses a man, he usually breaks him. Don't be afraid of it. And each of us are going to have some breaking in our lives so that we can bow our hearts and our minds, our bodies, before the one who truly is going to hold us together. This shows up later on when Joseph is the second leader in Egypt. He's the one who provides food for the entire world at that time. They were starving. And so on and so forth with Joseph. It says then that his brothers were to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, Israel is Jacob, you know, and he is now Israel. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to them, I will go. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he went to him, sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Couldn't find the flock right off, so he asked this guy that he met, have you seen my brothers? He says, I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have moved on from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. This is when the trouble really begins for him. And the hatred comes out. They're shepherds that don't act like shepherds very well. They don't seem to be caring type. And the thing that irritated these men was the favoritism that Jacob had shown toward Joseph. He made this coat for him. A very colored coat, and that was seemed to be the thing that bothered them so much more. And now it comes into play. They meet him, and they see him coming afar off. And so, what is their thought for him? Well, let us kill this. Brother of ours. And it seemed to be the agreement of the boys. Let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And he will say, we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us go and see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this, rescued him out of their hands, and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to him, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him from out of their hands, to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his coat or his tunic, and the very colored tunic that was on him. and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and without any water in it. It appears to be the end of Joseph, and yet it isn't, is it? God is at hand here. God is the one who is watching all of this. And later on, Joseph will say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. If you don't remember anything this morning, that might be a good thing to remember. I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. The God who has been my shepherd all my days, ever since I've been. So Joseph was very conscious of that. And he embraced that as probably one of his highest thoughts. I'm here by God's appointment. He's thrown into this pit. And just to shorten that up just a little bit, the brothers decided it's best not to kill him, but we'll sell him to somebody. We'll sell him as a slave for about 20 shekels. You come across a group of Midianite traders, and these are descendants, I think, of Ishmael, and they come up with an agreement to sell Joseph to him and to them, and they're on their way to Egypt. Well, what are they going to do for their father back home? What about multicolored coat? Well, we'll dip it in some animal blood and bring it back to Dad. Well, you can imagine what's going to happen here. The brothers were jealous, envious. They hated him, Joseph the dreamer. And they didn't realize one day he'll reign over them. This is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, and how he will reign over the whole earth one day. I think Genesis, or this picture of Joseph, probably tells us more about Jesus Christ and what's in his likeness than the other of the biblical characters. Perhaps maybe Daniel would be close to that. Well, he's going to be taken off now to Egypt. And it's a strange sort of thing, because the brothers go back to their father and present this robe, and he begins his 20 years of grieving over the loss of his son. The son whom he hadn't lost, really, and the son who never lost his love for his father. Joseph is sold by these traders to Potiphar, an Egyptian official of Pharaoh. And this is going to be a strange experience for Joseph. Joseph was a good-looking guy. Apparently got that from his mother, Rachel, who was a beauty. And the wife of Potiphar took a shine to him and actually tried to seduce him, and he wouldn't take it. He wouldn't go into that. And that was, of course, what we find in him is a very strong character trait. Let's kill him. No, don't kill him. We'll sell him to Egypt, and that took place. Did the rape take place? No, it didn't. It's interesting how when Potiphar's wife was refused by Jacob, because he realized that that would have been sin, and sins are always against God. So that was his, he knew God was always had his eye on him, just like he has his eye on each of us. And so she said she screamed. We don't know she screamed. She tells her husband, and her husband doesn't bother to check that out. And through this big lie, Joseph is thrown into prison. Stayed there a while. We don't know exactly how many years, maybe three, something like that. And there again, all through this time, we find this expression that God was with him and made him to prosper. He became an appointment of the jailer to be a fellow prison official, and then comes different things like the dreams that he interpreted for the cupbearer of Pharaoh and for his baker. The results weren't too good. The cupbearer was restored to his position. That was good. Not so with the baker. He lost his head. And a bad thing. The Lord was with Joseph in all of this. Prospered. And when the time came for the cupbearer to be released, goes back to his work with Pharaoh, and Joseph pleads with him. He doesn't do much of this through this whole account. Joseph takes what comes his way. He knows that he's under God's training. And so, much like the Lord Jesus, he opened out his mouth. He didn't protest that. And he asked that, remember me when you go back there. Of course, he didn't remember him. Get me out of this prison, was his words. And I think I would be screaming out for that. Get me out of this Gentile prison. So, looking at Joseph's life a little bit more, the dreams helped him in many ways. It reminded him of God's sovereignty in his life, and we realize that there's a great deal of discipline that was going into him. Why? Well, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And so we've got Joseph learning some things about obedience. The three disciplines that seem to stand out to me that God put in his way. Remember, he's there by God's appointment and is keeping under his training and for his time. So there's three types of discipline: service, self-control, and suffering. He had to learn to work. He had to learn to work. When he was told to do something, he was to do it. And so that was the early part of Joseph's discipline. he was going to have to go through the worst of conditions. The prison, the hatred of his brothers, and so on. And so he had that to learn. He learned self-control. That was another discipline, especially in the case of Potiphar's wife. He could have made out with her. No, you don't do that. I think he didn't know this, but he hadn't heard me speak before. I would have told him, watch out and just get a hit. Get a hit there, Joseph, and you'll be able to stand against the situation. The hit is this: honesty to God, H-I, integrity toward yourself, and T, truthfulness to others. And Joseph stood the test. He stood the test. How are you on that stuff? Have you had a hit lately? Or you've had to remind yourself that I've got to be honest to God. I want to have integrity toward myself. How does that play out? Well, it plays out this way. Nobody will know, but I will. That's a funny thing about sin. Nobody will know it. I take a trip here or there, do what? But I'll know it. And then truthfulness toward others. So Joseph stood that test, stood it well. He stood it well too, that when that woman told her husband that she had been raped, he didn't protest it. He knew he was self-controlled in that. He let it play out. And finally, the idea of suffering. Well, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose Joseph suffered. He would rank high among those who have had to suffer. I'd like to read Psalm 105, just a few verses. God speaks and he says, it says of him, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. So Joseph was reminded again and again and again, I am here by God's appointment. He sent me here. In his keeping, under his training, for his time, because God was going to do mighty things still through Joseph. The Lord was with him, and he prospered him. Prospered him. Back to Genesis 37. Joseph was very successful in Egypt. Potiphar. And part of that was his honesty to God and his integrity toward himself and his truthfulness to others. He's a man of integrity. And then came these other dreams in the prison. He interpreted the dreams for the cupbearer and for the baker. And and it became apparent that he was going to be used in a mighty way in interpreting the next dream, which was for a famine and for a time of prosperity. Joseph went through all of this, and then he is made a ruler of Egypt. Chapter 41, verse 38, Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage to you. Only the throne I will keep be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of linen, put the gold of necklace around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph this Egyptian name, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. So he's basically he's a prime minister. He's got a good position. And if it wasn't for his relationship to God, he'd probably relish in that. Wouldn't you? My goodness, I was a nobody and now I'm a somebody. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't want to be a somebody. Not that somebody. And so, he takes the things that Pharaoh provides, but he doesn't gloat over that. Now he's married to an Egyptian. Boy, all the funny things that are happening here. A Jew married to an Egyptian. It would never happen. What are these Jews there? What are these shepherds? We don't even associate with them. We heard about that earlier today. I love the names that Joseph gave to his sons. Verse 41. 51 says, "And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, 'He has made me forget all my father's house and all my sorrow.' And the name of the second he named Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now, wouldn't you think that would be a couple of verses, kind of funny verses for a guy in the Navy to memorize? I memorized it about 45 years ago or so. But I love the verses. Name of the firstborn, Manasseh. God has made me forget my father's house and all my toil. Name of the second, Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Next week we're going to finish off some thoughts on Joseph. We should take about 3 months on this. There's so much in there. But how Jesus Christ is pictured here and there and everywhere in these scriptures. It reminds me of Luke 24 and 27, where it says about Jesus as he walked with the two men going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's everywhere here. I hope when you read your Bibles that you try to ask yourself, you use your holy imagination, what's there about Jesus here with Manasseh? How is Jesus related to Ephraim? And so forth and so on. But he's there. He's there. And so, Joseph is into a new phase of his life. Then comes the time of prosperity and the time of famine. And Joseph is put in charge to relieve the whole thing. A famine that was going throughout the whole earth. It touched Jacob too, back in Canaan, where we don't have any food either. And so he sends the brothers to Egypt, for he had heard rumors that there's food there, go there and buy it. And that begins a whole new chapter here. Because the brothers think he's gone. He's gone for good. Not so. They're going to meet him there. They won't know him. He will know them. It's so much like salvation. We don't realize when Jesus Christ begins to come into your life, we don't know that. And then bingo, we get saved. How did that happen? Well, the Spirit of God moves hearts. He moves consciences. And you're not alone. None of us are. We're here by appointment. In His keeping. Under His training. For His time. Don't forget that. And don't say, so what, or, yeah, okay. Let it become a vital issue in your life. And so it will be with these boys. Come back, and the story goes that they buy the grain. They're accused of being spies. They try to prove that they're not, and so forth. Have to leave a son, have to leave Simeon, because if they are going back home without all this grain and want more, they've got to come back with who? Anybody remember? Benjamin. Benjamin's got to come along. And that's gonna just add to the grief who was that? Jacob. Jake's grief. Well, they'll come back now. And when they come back, again, as I said, they won't recognize Joseph. He recognizes them right off. And he's the one who then will say to them as they're interacting about family back home and all that, come a little closer. And that's, boy, that could be just big, big sign. Come a little closer. I'm Jesus. I'm Joseph. You got to come closer. You got to come close to Jesus Christ. I remember I was at a conference, and it was at the end of the conference. The speaker closed in prayer, and he said this. I've never forgotten it. Lord, become as real and as necessary to me. Lord, become as real and as necessary to me as my hands and my feet. Is that the case in your life? Is he as real as your hands and your feet? Pray that he would be. Pray that he would be. Why? Because you're here by God's appointment. God put you on that lacrosse team. Or did you put it on? Get the drift? I'm here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. And Joseph will say later on to his brothers, you meant it for evil, what you did to me. And I didn't retaliate. Just like Jesus Christ. God meant it for good. God is good. He's always good. He's only good. Oh, embrace that. I'll close here with a paraphrase from Mark 11 on prayer. And Craig's going to lead us in some thoughts on prayer tonight. And the passage goes like this. I urge you to pray for absolutely everything, beginning from small to large. Embrace everything. Include everything as you embrace this God life. And you'll get what God's everything is. Pretty good challenge, isn't it? Might as well pray. Maybe you'll get God's everything. Maybe you get God's everything. So we'll finish that part, this part up. We'll get Jacob to come on down to Egypt. They'll land and they'll be in the part of Egypt called Goshen, and it'll be good. And then we'll see how that Jacob dies, Joseph dies too. But what a tremendous family history. The brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because they were all here. They were all there in Egypt by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Boy, it's good to be in God's hand, isn't it? Really. It's the best. It's the best. Father, I thank you that there is a picture of you in your son, in Joseph. We marvel at the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you for this wonderful story, tragic in some ways and glorious in other ways. Thank you for this family, the family of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them. The great cloud of witnesses of which we can have the privilege of being a part. Thank you for bringing us to Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.